The headlines: Russian and Ukrainian delegations begin talks on the Belarus border in an attempt to put an end to the current military conflict between the two countries. Ukraine's president calls for immediate accession of his country to the European Union a day after the bloc agreed on military aid to Kiev. And Iran says European countries and the U.S. have yet to make political decisions on the major issues in the Vienna talks on the revival of the JCPOA. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Fighting rages across Ukraine as Russia's military offensive enters its fifth day. Both sides are making claims of gains on the ground. Russia's defense ministry says its forces have taken over two small cities in southeastern Ukraine and the area around a nuclear power plant. It says the plant's operations are continuing normally. Ukraine has denied that the nuclear plant has fallen into Russian hands. Fighting was also reported around the southeastern port city of Mariupol throughout the night. Ukrainian authorities said blasts were also heard before dawn in the capital, Kiev, and in the major eastern city of Kharkiv. They stress that Russian ground forces' attempts to capture major urban centers have been repelled.
The Russian occupiers have slowed down the offensive, but are still trying to build on success in some areas in the offensive against Ukraine. During the air offensive, the enemy continued to fire on military and civilian airfields, military control points, air defense facilities, important critical infrastructure, settlements, and units in defense areas.
Ukrainian military also accused Russia of launching a missile strike on residential buildings in two cities in the country's northwest and north. The UN human rights chief said at least 102 civilians in Ukraine have been killed since Thursday, with a further 304 wounded. Michelle Bachelet, however, warns that the real figure is feared to be considerably higher. Ukraine says some 4,500 Russian forces have been killed during the past 5 days of the fighting. Russia has so far not provided any update on the figure. Ukraine and Russia are holding negotiations at the border with Belarus in an attempt to reach a ceasefire deal. Ukraine's delegation includes its defense minister and a presidential advisor. The Ukrainian presidency says Kiev is seeking an immediate ceasefire and the withdrawal of Russian troops from the country. The Kremlin, however, has declined, that is, to share Russian delegations' negotiation positions. Head of the Russian delegation, Vladimir Medinsky, says Moscow wants an agreement that secures the interests of both sides. The Ukrainian president has also pledged to use every opportunity to secure peace. However, he says that he is skeptical that these negotiations will bear fruit.
Alexander Lukashenko called for a meeting of the Ukrainian and Russian delegations. I emphasize, without any conditions. I'll say frankly, as always, I do not really believe in the outcome of this meeting, but let them try, so that later not a single citizen of Ukraine has any doubt that I, as president, try to stop the war when there was even a small but still a chance.
Zelensky has urged his fellow citizens to defend their country. He has also asked the European Union to immediately grant membership to Ukraine under a special procedure. Zelensky says the goal of this move is to be with Europeans and, quote, most importantly, to be equal. He added that Ukrainians deserve to be part of the EU. On Sunday, the bloc agreed to give more military aid to Kiev to fight against Russia. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Budapest, Jerome Hughes, for the latest on the Ukraine-Russia conflict. He says that the Ukrainian president is seeking a fast-track entry to the European Union. The bloc's officials cast doubt on whether or not Ukraine should be given membership.
At the moment, the EU defenders are holding a virtual meeting being coordinated in the Council of the EU, and it's being chaired by Josep Borrell, the EU foreign policy chief. And on the way to the talk today, Borrell, not long ago, in fact, it was after the decision of Ukraine, seeking accession to the European Union. And of course, this has been a long-running thing that Ukraine has been wanting to join the EU, but he basically just dismissed that outright and said that's not on the table for today's talks. And therefore, you know, it's clear, it's also come up at the midday, the daily media briefing by the European Commission. The issue came up, and again, it was dismissed out of hand. It's just not on the agenda. I mean, Ukraine just was not meeting the criteria to join the European Union anyway, because it was in the process of trying to coordinate reforms to try and get rid of corruption. But the European Court of Auditors said 5 months ago that those efforts have so far failed. So really, it's a long process to join the EU. To think now that if Zelensky is talking about sort of it being rushed through in the middle of a war and suddenly Ukraine joined the European Union, it does seem quite farcical.
Russia hits back at Western sanctions by closing the country's airspace for dozens of countries. Britain, Germany, Spain, Italy, Canada are among 36 countries that have been barred from using Russian airspace. The retaliatory move followed a blockade of the Russian aviation sector by the West that caused their shares to drop significantly. The Kremlin says Moscow is able to ride out the sanctions over its conflict with Ukraine and has the necessary potential to compensate the damage. The Russian Central Bank also says that it has a system that can replace the SWIFT international payment system internally. Meanwhile, China has declared its opposition to anti-Russia sanctions, warning that unilateral measures would result in a, quote, lose-lose situation.
China's position on the Ukraine issue is consistent. China always decides its position and policy based on the merits of the matter. China does not approve the use of sanctions to solve problems and even more opposed to unilateral sanctions that have no basis in international law. Practice has long proven that sanctions will not solve problems but create new ones. This will not only result in a lose-lose or losing all-sides situation in the economy, but also interfere with the process of political settlement.
Foreign Ministry spokesperson also said that China's relationship with Russia has not targeted any third country. He added, both Beijing and Moscow remain strategic partners. The reaction follows sweeping U.S. and European sanctions on Russia. France says Moscow is being unplugged from the world economy. Russia and NATO member states are engaged in an escalating war of words over Ukraine. The West threatens Moscow with sanctions, and the Kremlin responds by putting its nuclear forces on high alert. Hashtag trending is next with social media reactions to that story.
Hey everyone, Ali Reza here with another edition of Hashtag Trending. Tensions are running high in Ukraine amid the ongoing Russian attack there. On Sunday, President Putin put his country's nuclear deterrence forces on high alert following what he called aggressive statements by NATO's leading members. Putin's order comes a day after Germany and other European countries said that they would speed up weapons and military assistance to help Ukraine battle Russian forces. Also, London warned that if Russia does not stop its attack against Ukraine, it could lead to a conflict with NATO. The escalation in Ukraine and the possibility of a multi-front war has spread fear among people across the globe. Social media is filled with comments calling for peace, with many blaming the West and NATO for failing to respond to Russia's security concerns. Here's the first one on Twitter by Warrior Forum. Nuclear war will be the worst nightmare for the West and Central Europe. They will become sandwiched between the U.S. and Russia. Ukraine is just used by America. Stop the war with Russia. And over here we have another comment by Mintu Singh. Europe is responsible for two world wars and numerous conflicts across the world. America is responsible for the only nuclear attack in history. But guess who are made to feel guilty? Third world countries. That's how you manage the media. And this graphic that is attached to this tweet is the definition of the blame game. Usman Ghani has our next comment on the website. NATO has been aggressively expanding and now has come near the borders of Russia. NATO should be addressing Russia's concerns. Naturally, Russia feels threatened. Also, the regions that voted to break away from Ukraine should be recognized as independent by the UN. More or less, also on the website, wrote, NATO agreed to give Russia guarantee if its own of its own security. The decision was in NATO's hands. They refused and preferred the war for Ukraine so that the US and the UK could tell Europe, we're the ones that protect you. While supporters of Russia and Ukraine blame each other for the conflict, others blame the mainstream media, the US and Europe for lying about the reality on the ground in order to further their imperialist agenda. Here's our next batch of comments, starting with a tweet by Ukrainian volunteer. All that remains of our houses. For 5 days of shelling by the invaders, many live in the subway, basements of houses. They all need our support. Michael Nickens Jr. has our next tweet. If you want the truth on what is going on in the Russia-Ukraine conflict, shut the TV off and stop listening to US and Western Europe pundits, because they are lying to you to push their New World Order imperialist agenda. And the next one by Javisto Mtwana reads, on the ground, Russia is taking Ukraine piece by piece. Russian armed forces have taken control of Berdyansk, a port city in southeast Ukraine. On Twitter, Ukraine is winning the war. Seth Abramson has our next tweet. The bravery of the Ukrainians is astonishing, inspiring, and humbling. Russian forces are taking heavy losses near Kiev and Kharkiv. Ukrainian civilians are taking up arms en masse, and every intel report suggests that Putin's invasion isn't going as planned. Speaking of mainstream media, a controversial stance by several Western news outlets regarding what is happening in Ukraine has sent shockwaves throughout social media. People are saying that what is being broadcast by Western media outlets is a clear example of discrimination, racism, and white supremacy. Let's check a couple of them out. Please Lucian has our next tweet with a video. The white supremacy upon which Western civilization was founded is beginning to be overtly expressed. It will become more extreme as economic conditions worsen. Quote, this is not a new world. It is merely an extension of what began in the old one. End quote. I am grateful for the honesty. And the next video posted by Arwa Ibrahim. How is this blatant racism acceptable on international media? What he's saying is that Ukraine, unlike Iraq or Afghanistan, is relatively civilized because it's relatively European. And so it's unfathomable for it to be at war like those third world countries. Let's check out what he had to say.
This isn't a place, with all due respect, you know, like Iraq or Afghanistan that has seen conflict raging for decades. You know, this is a relatively civilized, relatively European, I have to choose those words carefully too, city where you wouldn't expect that.
And our final comments by Jens Zimmer. Well, now we know why the whole world is talking about Ukraine. Nobody talks about Syria or Yemen, countries that got bombed the very same day Putin started his operation. Nothing to see here. Well, thanks for staying tuned to another edition of Hashtag Trending. Let's head back to the studio for the rest of the world news.
Nigeria condemns the racial discrimination against its citizens at Ukraine's borders and says everyone should be treated equally regardless of their color of skin. A presidential advisor says there have been several reports of Ukrainian police not letting Nigerians board buses and trains heading towards Poland. He added that Polish officials are also reportedly refusing Nigerians into their country. Despite videos circulating online, Poland's ambassador to Abuja says everyone gets treated equally. Over 420,000 people have fled Ukraine amid a military conflict between Moscow and Kiev. Recently, some Western officials and reporters have made racist or Islamophobic remarks. They called Ukrainian refugees civilized compared to those fleeing from non-European countries like Syria, Iraq, or Afghanistan. Iran blames the U.S. and the remaining European signatories to the 2015 deal for failing to make political decisions on the three outstanding issues in the Vienna talks on the revival of the accord.
Unfortunately, the Western parties and the United States have not taken political decisions on three key issues. We believe that we need an appropriate pathway to solve remaining issues in the areas of removing sanctions, guarantees, and political claims that have been leveled against our peaceful civilian nuclear program.
Saeed Khatibzadeh revealed that a draft agreement has been prepared following the negotiations in Austria. And he said that Iran has already pointed to readiness during the negotiations and will not compromise on them. He stressed that the Islamic Republic will not do anything beyond the 2015 agreement. Tehran says a revival of the deal, known as JCPOA, hinges on the verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions and guarantees that Washington will not abandon the deal again, as it did so in 2018. Our correspondent Homa Lezgi joined us earlier from Vienna with more details on the resumption of the eighth round of talks between Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 deal.
So the head of Iran's delegation, Mr. Bagheri Kani, is back in Vienna. Members of his team were here and have been involved in various informal meetings, consultations with the other participants to work on those remaining issues. Now, what we're hearing from sources close, at least, to the Iranians is that if the Europeans, the three European signatories, Britain, France, Germany, and the US, continue, in the words of these sources, with their unacceptable approach, and if they do not get serious when it comes to dealing with these issues, then we are going to have an impasse. But if they take serious action and make those decisions, then we will be able to have a deal. So it's basically, we could call it a make or break situation right now. At the same time, Iranians have been saying that they are not committed to any deadlines, and any talk by various sources, especially coming from the Western side of, for instance, the end of February or early March, as a deadline, at a time when these negotiations will have to end. This is not something that the Iranians see themselves committed to, and they have never said that they are committed to any deadline. What they want, they say, is to get these remaining issues resolved, because if they do not get resolved, then they will not agree to this draft, to this basically revived JCPOA.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Close up, Iran.
Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. Grandma's home. She has gone shopping to the bazaar. The sound you hear is the sound of a water fountain. My grandma loves Persian gardens a lot, so She has put a small fountain in a corner of the living room. You just need to close your eyes and imagine yourself in the middle of a Persian garden. Before I forget, today we are going to visit the Persian Garden of Tehran. I'm sure you'll like it. Persian gardens are the gardens which are made based on the architecture of Iran's plateau. In Persian literature, Persian garden is referred to as Bagh-sara, Pardis, or Bustan. Persian garden has three structures as well as a unique design. Firstly, it has been located on the pathway of water stream. Secondly, it is surrounded with tall walls. And thirdly, inside the garden, there is a summer mansion and a water pool. Persian gardens are intertwined with the history of emergence of Qanats in Iran. The first Persian gardens were created at the exit route of Qanats, which can be found in the cities of Tabas, Yazd, Gonabad, Birjand, and most desert areas. The Persian Garden of Tehran is an old garden located in Vanak neighborhood. The garden covers 3.5 hectares, with more than 2 hectares of it being green environment. This garden and its mansion belongs to a person called Mirza Hasan Khan Mostofiul Mamalek. His father was the district of Dehvanakht from Nasiruddin Shah Qajar, and after digging several qanats, made a village out of that area. Currently, this garden, while keeping its original form, has become a spectacular park in Tehran. I am now standing by the Persian Garden of Tehran. This garden has a brick-made meshed entrance. On the ceiling of the entrance, green and blue chandeliers are hanging. This great entrance is hinting us that a wonderful scenery is ahead. Let's go inside. My God, I knew I would see such a spectacular scenery in this garden. Here, there are very old trees which date back to 150 to 250 years ago. Plane trees, cypress trees, elms, locust trees. Oh, that way there are some pomegranate and persimmon trees. And on my right, the neighboring of tall walnut trees with short berry trees has made a very beautiful paradox. And this is a water pool left from the Qajarid era. Oh, how cold the water is. Freezing. I am now standing at the end of the Persian garden. Here, there is a kushk. Kushk is a Farsi word, which is actually the summertime structure of the garden. This kushk has a library, which is suitable for book lovers to come to this calm place and read books in its hall. And in spring and summer, this garden is filled with colorful tulips. In the middle of the sidewalks of the garden, beautiful water streams have been made. Indeed, from any side of the garden which you pass, you can hear the pleasant sound of the water streams. I wish my grandma was here so she could enjoy this beautiful sound. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Mi'raj is indeed a great miracle and unanimously accepted by all Muslims. In our discussions, or even when the Muslim scholars of all different branches, Shia and Sunni alike, when they talk about the Prophet, one of the titles they use for him is that he is Sayyid al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen. He is the leader or the chief of all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not just poetry. It's not just our emotions which is speaking about it. No. Yes, we have this devotion to our Prophet of Islam, but in Mi'raj, we see the example. Where when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a narration from the fifth Imam, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Rasulullah to this ascension, and when they reached to the first heaven, out of the seven heavens, and they reached to Al-Baytul Ma'mur. Baytul Ma'mur is a masjid just in the same direction as the Kaaba, however, in the heaven. And the time of prayers came. فَعَذَّنَ جِبْرَعِيلُ وَأَقَامَ Jibreel did the Adhan and the Aqama. فَتَقَدَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ And Rasulullah went ahead. He took the place of the Imam of the Jama'at. وَصَفَّ الْمَلَائِكَ And the Malaika took their places behind him in different rows. وَالنَّبِيُّونَ خَلْفَ مُحَمَّدٍ And all the Anbiya were praying behind Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in Mi'raj, actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala practically showed that He is the Imam al-Mursaleen, Imam al-Nabiyyin. He is Sayyid al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen. Before going on to the ahadith about the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, let me talk about one narration, beautiful one, which is for me and you. This is the gift of Rasulullah for us, for tonight. And this is a narration from Sheikh Tusi, one of the earliest scholars. He was the founder of the House of Najaf more than 1,000 years ago. And he has a book on Al-Amali, which was actually a majlis. You know, he would sit down and narrate the ahadith according to his chain of narration, and his students will write it down. So this is a separate book consisting of dictations of the ahadith narrated by Sheikh Tusi on a variety of topics. There he has a narration by his chain of narrators going to the sixth imam. And the sixth imam, you know, narrates from his forefathers going back to Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib, who quotes the words of the Prophet, where the Prophet said that when I was taken to the heavens, I entered the Jannah and I saw qasran, and I saw a castle, a mansion, a big, beautiful place. And then he describes, you know, the diamonds which were there, precious stones which were used to build that, and the way the light was shining. And the Prophet goes in there, and then he turns to Jibreel and he says, Ya Jibreel, liman hadha al-qasr? O Jibreel, for whom is this castle? You know, who will get it? And Jibreel says, Huwa liman ataba al-kalam wa adama al-siyam وعطعم الطعام وتهجد بالليل والناس نيام. He says, number one, you know, this is for someone who really has good way of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, atab al kalam. Number two, who, you know, does fasting continuously. Number three, who feeds the food, gives the food. And number three, who gets up, you know, later in the night to do the prayers while the people are sleeping. Amir al-Mu'minin is the narrator of these words of Rasulullah. So he asked Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, wa fi ummatika man yutiqu hadha? That, Ya Rasulullah, you know, among your followers in your ummah, who has the ability to do all this? And this is where rahmatun lil alameen, Rasulullah, you know, who is so kind to us. He's more kind to us than our own parents. And so this is where Rasulullah now says to Ali, Atadri ma itabatul kalam? Do you know what is the good praise? And Ali says, Allahu wa Rasulu wa alam. Look at the protocol. Rasulullah is the one. He says, oh, Ali, do you know this? What does it mean, the good praise? Ali is the follower. Rasul is the leader. He maintains that, you know, his hifz maratib. The protocol has to be maintained. So he says, Allah and his messenger knows better than me. And so Rasulullah says, the best of praise is to say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillahi, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. You know, something we learn from our childhood. Something which we recite in the third and the fourth rakah. And if you do this regularly, you know, there is a chance of getting a castle like that. Then the Prophet says to Ali, Atadri ma idamatu siyam? O Ali, you know, what does it mean to do fasting one after another? Again, Ali says, Allahu wa Rasulu wa alam. Allah and his messenger knows better. And this is where Rasulullah says, Man sama shahr al-sabr, shahr al-ramadhan, وَلَمْ يُفْتِرْ مِنْهُ يَوْمًا. Anyone who fulfills the fasting of the month of patience, which is the month of Ramadan, and does not violate that, he is somebody who has fasted continuously for the whole month. Then Rasulullah says to Ali, أَتَدْرِ مَا إِطْعَامُ الطَّعَامُ? You know what does it mean of feeding the food, giving the food? And again Ali says, اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ عَالَمُ. And this is where Rasulullah says, مَنْ طَلَبَ لِعَيَالِهِ مَا يَكُفُّ بِهِ وُجُوهُهُمْ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Whoever seeks the sustenance, works hard for his family so that, you know, he can provide food and, you know, provision for them so that they don't have to go and beg from the people. This is what it means to feed, to give the food. So even this act of going out and seeking your livelihood, of course, it has to be halal. For the sake of your own family, you know, this is known as it'aam al-ta'am in this hadith. And Rasulullah says anyone who does that, he will fulfill one of the conditions of getting such a beautiful place in Jannah. And finally, Rasulullah says, O Ali, do you know what does it mean, at-tahajjud bil-layl, wan-nas niyamun? You know, what does it refer to in the statement that you pray at the time when people are sleeping? And again, Ali says, Allah wa Rasuluhu a'lam. And so the Rasulullah then responds, man lam yanam hatta yusalli al-isha al-akhira wan-nas min yahud wan-nasara wa ghayruhum min al-mushrikeen yanamu baynahuma. He says, until you reach to the point of the last prayer of the day, which is a little bit later at night, while the people, especially non-Muslims, have already gone to sleep. Or even it could refer to the nafila prayers which are done a little bit later. And so this is where we see that, you know, Rasulullah really liked that castle, this mansion, which was built with very precious things. And how to get it? You know, Allah and His Messenger and His Wasi, they have made this thing so easy for us. How to say the best of tasbih, you know, the best of praise, you know, the issue of fasting in the month of Ramadan, working hard to provide for your own family, and then doing the late night prayers. These are all doable things. And so let us remember this, the gift from Rasulullah, for this night of Mi'raj. قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ يا محمد السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا حبيبي يا نبي الله السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا حبيبي يا نبي الله يا رسول الله.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
James Dyke, Assistant Director of the Global Systems Institute at the University of Exeter, Southwest England, said, "It's hard to believe that
Elsevier, a Dutch company that publishes research about the dangers of the climate and ecological crises, is the very same company that actively works with oil and gas companies to extract more fossil fuels, which drags us towards disaster. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Amy Westervelt titled "Revealed: Leading Climate Research Publisher Helps Fuel Oil and Gas Drilling." Please stay with us to hear more about the story. The Guardian can reveal scientists working with one of the world's largest climate research publishers say they're increasingly alarmed that the company works with the fossil fuel industry to help increase oil and gas drilling. Elsevier, a Dutch company behind many renowned peer-reviewed scientific journals, including The Lancet and Global Environmental Change, is also one of the top publishers of books aimed at expanding fossil fuel production. For more than a decade, the company has supported the energy industry's efforts to optimize oil and gas extraction. It commissions authors, editors, and journal advisory board members who are employees at top oil firms. Elsevier also markets some of its research portals and data services directly to the oil and gas industry to help increase the odds of exploration success. Several former and current employees say that for the past year, dozens of workers have spoken out internally and at company-wide town halls to urge Elsevier to reconsider its relationship with the fossil fuel industry. A former Elsevier journal editor who agreed to speak on condition of anonymity said, "When I first started, I heard a lot about the company's climate commitments," adding, "Eventually, I just realized it was all marketing, which is really upsetting because Elsevier has published all the research it needs to know exactly what to do if it wants to make a meaningful difference." What makes Elsevier ties to the fossil fuel industry particularly alarming to its critics is that it is one of the handful of companies that publish peer-reviewed climate research. Scientists and academics say they are concerned that Elsevier's conflicting business interests risk undermining their work. Julia Steinberger, a social ecologist and ecological economist at Université de Lausanne, who has published studies in several Elsevier journals, said she was shocked to hear that the company took an active role in expanding fossil fuel extraction. She said Elsevier is the publisher of some of the most important journals in the environmental space, adding, "They cannot claim ignorance of the facts of climate change and the urgent necessity to move away from fossil fuels." She added, "Their business model seems to be to profit from publishing climate and energy science, while disregarding the most basic fact of climate action, the urgent need to move away from fossil fuels." Elsevier and its parent company, RELS, say they are committed to supporting the fossil fuel industry as it transitions towards clean energy. And while Elsevier has emerged as an industry leader with its own climate pledges, a spokesperson for the company said they're not prepared to draw a line between the transition away from fossil fuels and the expansion of oil and gas extraction. She voiced concern about publishers boycotting or canceling oil and gas firms. Marcia Bassiano, founding global head of corporate responsibility at RELS, told The Guardian, "We recognize that we are imperfect and we have to do more, but that shouldn't negate all of the amazing work we have done over the past 15 years. Of the more than 2,000 scholarly journals that Elsevier publishes, only 7 are specific to fossil fuel extraction. Those journals include Upstream Oil and Gas Technology, the editor-in-chief of which works for Shell, and Unconventional Resources, which is edited by a Chevron researcher. It also runs a subsidiary book publishing, which includes titles such as The Shale Oil and Gas Handbook and a Strategic for optimizing petroleum exploration. Elsevier also provides consultancy services to corporate clients. For the past 12 years, it has marketed a tool called GeoFacets to fossil fuel companies. GeoFacets combines thousands of maps and studies to make it easier to find and access oil and gas reserves. In addition to locations for wind farms or carbon storage facilities, the company claims the tool cuts research time by 50% and helps identify riskier, more remote areas that had previously been inaccessible. However, top climate scientists, including those published in Elsevier's own journal, say just the opposite must happen in order to avert a climate catastrophe. Limiting warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius or less requires a worldwide decrease in fossil fuel production, with more than 80% of all proven reserves left in the ground. Sherry Aldis, the deputy director for UN Department of Global Communication, said, "We will not comment on the practices of individual companies, but any actions actively supporting the expansion of fossil fuel development are indeed inconsistent with the United Nations Sustainable Development Goals." RELX is an astoundingly profitable company with annual revenues topping $9.8 billion, about a third of which are brought in by Elsevier. Bassiano emphasizes that fossil fuel content represents less than 1% of Elsevier's publishing revenue, and less than half of GeoFacets' revenue, which itself represents only about 2% of Elsevier's earnings. RELX and Elsevier say the bulk of their work supports and enables an energy transition via publications centered on clean energy. Esra Erkal, Executive Vice President of Communications at Elsevier, claimed, "We don't want to draw a binary, and we don't think you can just flip a switch, but we have been reducing our involvement with fossil fuel activities while increasing the amount of research we publish on climate and clean energy." Elsevier is not alone in navigating relationships with both climate researchers and fossil fuel executives. Multiple other publishers of peer-reviewed climate research have signed on to the UN Sustainable Development Goals Publishers Compact, while also partnering with the oil and gas industry in various ways. For example, the UK-based publisher Taylor & Francis signed the UN pledge and released its own net zero commitments, while also touting its publishing partnership with industry leader ExxonMobil, the oil company most linked to obstructionism on climate in the public conscientious. Another top climate publisher, Willy, also signed on to the Sustainability Compact while publishing multiple books and journals aimed at helping the industry find and drill for more oil and gas. Dr. Kimberly Nicholas, Associate Professor of Sustainability Science at Lund University in Sweden, said, "It's problematic," noting that while corporate greenwashing is rampant across multiple industries, the publishers of peer-reviewed climate research have a unique responsibility. She said, "If the same publisher putting out the papers that show definitively we can't burn any more fossil fuels and stay within this carbon budget is also helping this fossil fuel industry do just that, what does that to do the whole premise of validity around the climate research? That is what's deeply concerning about these conflicts." Ben Franta, a researcher at Stanford University who has also published the studies in Elsevier journals, notes that the publisher's relationship with oil firms is indicative of just how entwined that industry is with so many other aspects of society. He said, "This all happens without the broader public knowing, and it operates to entrench the industry," adding, "To effect a rapid replacement of fossil fuels,
I believe these entanglements will need to be exposed and reformed. For its part, Elsevier emphasizes the role of editorial independence. Bassiano said we wouldn't want to tell journal editors what they can and can't publish. However, such conflicts often place researchers in a tough position to navigate. James Dock, assistant director of the Global Systems Institute at the University of Exeter, was surprised that Elsevier would be working to contradict climate researchers in this way. He said, "It's hard to believe that a company that publishes research about the dangers of the climate and ecological crises is the very same company that actively works with oil and gas companies to extract more fossil fuels, which drags us towards disaster."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 3, 2016, by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of 27th anniversary of Imam Khomeini's passing. The speech was delivered at Imam Khomeini's shrine in Tehran, Iran.
Today, the media network are tools and instruments for cultural infiltration. Today, they are the enemy's tools for cultural domination. And to say it briefly, economic independence is the refusal to be digested into the stomach of the global economy. Notice that they, the Americans, said after the nuclear negotiations that the nuclear deal should cause Iran's economy to merge with the global economy. Merge? What does merging mean? What is the global economy? Is the global economy a fair, reasonable, and rational system? Not at all. An economy whose plan has been formulated by the Global Committee and whose various branches are spread throughout the world is a plan and system that has been devised mainly by Zionists, capitalists, and some non-Zionists with the purpose of usurping the economic resources of the entire world. This is the order system of the global community and the global economy. If a country merges its economy with the global economy, this is not a source of pride. Rather, it is a loss and a defeat.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
During the time of sanctions, too, they had an economic goal. When sanctions were imposed on us, the Americans stated that the purpose of sanctions is to cripple the economy of Iran. Now that the nuclear negotiations have been conducted, certain results have been produced. Here, too, they pursue an economic goal. One of their goals is to target our economy. They want to swallow Iran's economy through the stomach of the international and global economy headed by America. Economic independence is achieved only through an economy of resistance. We name this year the year of the economy of resistance, action, and implementation. Fortunately, the Honorable Administration has begun action and implementation. According to the report that they have delivered to me, the good tasks have been carried out. If it continues with the same strength and methods, and if it moves forward with the same seriousness, the people will undoubtedly witness those results. This is the economy of resistance. All great economic decisions should be defined on the basis of the economy of resistance.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.